Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's probably one of those sing-song verses you learned as a child that is a lie straight from the pit of hell. The British comedian Eric Idle put it this way: sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will make me go in a corner and cry by myself for hours. As Solomon said in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruits. Words can either build up and encourage, or they can destroy. They can tear somebody down. In the passage we're going to look at this morning, we're going to see both sides of that, where one person uses words to encourage and strengthen people, but others use words trying to destroy and tear down. As we started the book of Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah hears a report that the walls of Jerusalem have been torn down, the gates have been burned with fire. It probably took place possibly 150 years before Nehemiah chapter 1, a couple of years prior to the book. An attempt was started to rebuild the walls, but it was shut down. And so Nehemiah hears about it, and he is going to spend 4 months in prayer and fasting and thinking and pondering and probably planning as well, praying that God will give him an opportunity to do something about it, but also give him favor in the eyes of the king, who will need to be the one to give permission. So as chapter 2 begins, Nehemiah has an opportunity, going about his daily duties as the cupbearer of the king, to intercede and ask for permission to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city, and also for the royal treasury to cover the cost of that venture. So Nehemiah goes back and he does a kind of a clandestine survey of the problem. He casts a vision and he gets the people moving. They're on board that they want to be part of the solution to help rebuild the city. And it's then that the Cold Water Committee comes up. They show up and they decide to start criticizing, because they're bothered that somebody wants to improve the lifestyle of the people of Jerusalem. They kind of have a cottage industry of keeping the Jews under their thumb. And they don't like it that somebody's trying to make things get better. What we're going to see this morning is when the critics attack, oftentimes our first response is to come back with the witty comeback. Lash back. Give them a piece of our mind that we can ill afford to lose. But when the critics attack, the first thing we ought to do is pray. Pray for protection. Pray that God will guard our heart. That God will guard our tongue. Pray that God would bring encouragement. And then trust God to deal with the issue, because he can do it so much better than we can. That when the critics attack, we should pray for protection and encouragement and then trust God to fight the battle for us. Nehemiah chapter 3 is often skipped over because we look at it and, I mean, it's just a list of names. What in the world could you ever learn from a list of names? I would encourage you to read this passage on your own and read it with a map and pay attention to the sequence of what takes place. Because what you see in this chapter is that the work of God is done in an orderly fashion. And if you follow it on a map, the wall is rebuilt in a counterclockwise direction. And there's an order to it that what takes place. You'll also see that there's a division of work in God's work. Everyone played a part. Nehemiah is leading the charge, but he can't do everything. And he needs everyone to rebuild a portion of the wall. And oftentimes what Nehemiah does in that chapter is place people next to where they live, where they work, and they rebuild that section. They've got a personal investment in it. You also see that all kinds of people are needed. It is an every member ministry. We see the same thing when we get to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians, where the body of Christ, everyone is needed to play their part. And that's what takes place in Nehemiah chapter 3. You also see that they keep the big picture in mind. They're not just laying bricks. They're not just building a wall. But as verse 8 says, they restored Jerusalem. They're involved in a much bigger task of restoring the city, not merely building a section of wall. And you also see that God remembers those who serve. Oftentimes we have the idea that, well, you know, I just serve behind the scenes and nobody sees what I do and it really doesn't matter. It does, because God sees and God pays attention. And God records the names of everybody who built the wall. The one name you don't see is Nehemiah, because Nehemiah is a humble servant. And he's crediting everybody else rather than saying, hey, look what I did. And that brings us up to chapter 4, when the critics show up. The first thing that we're going to see in this passage is that Nehemiah is going to face opposition from three sources. Opposition from insults, opposition from intimidation, and then opposition from internal affairs. So two of the oppositions come from outside, and one comes from inside. So the first thing is the opposition by insults in the first six verses. Now, when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, yeah, look at what they're building. If a fox goes up on it, he'll break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt. Let not their sin be blotted out from your sight. For they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height. For the people had a mind to work. The first thing you see is about Sanballat. We learned about him back in chapter 2. He has a Babylonian name, and he's the governor of Samaria, which would be north of Jerusalem, north of the northern kingdom of Israel. And he is just ticked off. He is angry. He's not just displeased, but he is furious that the work is starting to go forward. And so what he and his buddy Tobiah are going to do is they're going to start a war of psychological warfare. They're going to do what they can to discourage and tear down the people trying to build what's going on. We saw them in chapter 2. So Sanballat, again, he's the governor of Samaria. Tobiah is apparently mixed race. He's got a Jewish name, but he's from Ammon, which is east of the promised land. And so what Sanballat starts to do is he's going to ask a series of five rhetorical questions, all aimed at pointing out how incompetent the Jews are in this effort. So his first question is, what are these feeble Jews doing? Look at how powerless they are. Look at how inept they are. They're trying to rebuild this? That'll never take place. They're feeble. His second question is, will they restore it for themselves? Which is another way of saying they're on their own. Nobody's going to lift a hand. They're not going to get any help. You got a handful of people, they're doing the work, but they're not going to accomplish anything. The third question is, will they sacrifice? It's, in essence, kind of saying, what are they going to do, pray it into place? Like, look at all the rubble. They're going to, you know, just pray it and it's going to magically form into a wall? When I was going through a seminary, I worked for a drafting firm in downtown Dallas. And periodically, something would get left off one of the drawings. And the owner of the company, his response was always, well, they can just worry it into place. Well, that's what Sanballat is saying. What are they going to do? Just worry it? They're going to pray it? You know, it's going to, their work's not going to accomplish anything. You think God's going to intervene and help them? His next question is, will they finish up in a day? Which is another way of saying, they'll never finish. The project is too big. It's going to take forever. And his last question is, will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? What are they going to do? Wish it alive? You know, do CPR on a brick and it's going to come to life and rebuild itself? It's all psychological warfare to say, you know what, this is the dumbest thing you guys have ever done. You're never going to finish this, so why don't you just give up now? And in verse 3, Tobiah, you know, comes up with the witty response of, hey, even if a fox climbs up on that thing, it's just going to crumble. There's no stability here at all. Even a 3 or 4 pound animal is going to crush this thing. One of the things we see in the book of Nehemiah is how to deal with criticism, how to deal with critics. As we go through the book, what we see is that sometimes Nehemiah responds. We saw that in chapter 2 where Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem attacked and Nehemiah said, you know what, God's going to do this. We don't need your help. But with this criticism, Nehemiah doesn't say anything. But what he does is he prays. One of the things we see about Nehemiah in this book is he is a man of prayer. And he prays 12 times in 13 chapters. And that is his first response to the criticism. But his prayer is really pretty interesting. His prayer is, God, rain down judgment. Bring the fire and brimstone. Turn back their taunt on their heads. Give them up to be plunder in a land where they're captives. Don't cover their guilt. Let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. We look at that prayer and we think, I could never pray that. I might think it, but I could never say it. But one thing that I appreciate about Nehemiah's prayer, one thing I appreciate about many of the Psalms, is that they're honest. What Nehemiah's prayer is, God, I am ticked off. God, I am hurt. I am offended by what these idiotic people are saying. Because they aren't just attacking me, they're attacking you. They've not just despised what we're doing, they've despised your plan. And Nehemiah's prayer is very similar to what's referred to as the imprecatory Psalms in the book of Psalms, where David sometimes prays, God, Take my enemies and cut them off at the knees. Take them out. In essence, what Nehemiah is doing, what he's praying, is he is praying Scripture back to God. Because the Abrahamic covenant back in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, God said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. What Nehemiah is saying, in essence, is God, these people have cursed you and your work. Give them what they deserve. Keep your promise. Bring judgment. Because they've not just attacked me, they've not just attacked the project, they've attacked you. As verse 5 says, they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. Because it wasn't, you know, an anonymous letter that was sent. It was said publicly in view of everybody, saying, these guys are idiots. They'll never accomplish anything. They can't even pray it into place. Sacrifices aren't going to accomplish anything. And Nehemiah is saying, God, these people have dishonored you. Bring judgment. Because that's what they deserve. And verse 6 says, Nehemiah goes back to work. They keep building the wall, and they get it up to the halfway point. What you see is that there is a partnership between heaven and earth. We need to pray, but we also need to work. We need to do practical action. There's times where we depend on God, yes, but we also have to do what we need to do, where we need to work hard. And that's what Nehemiah is doing here. He is praying, saying, God, protect us, encourage us. Let's get back to work. Let's keep building. So the first opposition is insults. It is psychological warfare. The second opposition is just flat out intimidation, threats. When Sanballat and Tobiah, verse 7, and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. If you look at a map, what you see is that the enemies of Israel have surrounded Jerusalem. Sanballat comes from the north, the province of Samaria. Tobiah comes from the east, the province of Ammon. The Arabs in Geshem, which is in chapter 2, they come from the south because their region goes all the way down to North Africa. And the men of Ashdod, Ashdod is a city in what's known as the Philistine area, that's to the west. So you've got enemies on all four sides around Jerusalem, and they are threatening. They're coming with the sticks and stones. The words haven't worked, so we're going to aim at violence. We're going to take these people out. And they're going to come and fight against Jerusalem and cause confusion. So what does Nehemiah do? We prayed to our God and we set a guard. We don't know what his prayer was this time, other than, oh God, okay, who's on the first watch? Who gets guard duty? And again, it's a partnership between heaven and earth. Where Nehemiah prays, he is dependent on God. But he's also being pretty practical. Well, let's post a guard. Let's make sure that we are protected, that we're doing what we can do. Saint Augustine is attributed the quote, pray as though everything depended on God. Work as though everything depended on you. See, it's not an either or. It's not pray or work. It's pray and work. It's a both and. We need both of it. We need to pray that God would provide for us financially, but we also need to give financially and do what we need to do. We need to pray that God would provide servants for our ministries, but we also need to volunteer and serve in our ministries. We need to pray that God will give us an open door for outreach, but we also need to speak up and share our faith. It's a both and. We need to pray as if everything depends on God. We need to work as if it depends on us, because it's both. And that's what Nehemiah demonstrates here. He prays, but he also works. He prays and he posts a guard. And you see the third form of opposition, which is internal affairs. What's taking place in the hearts of the people, some of which is the psychological warfare may be having an impact here. It says, in Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we're not able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come upon them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. So in the lowest parts of the space between the walls, behind the walls and open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and I arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your homes. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me, and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored at the work, and half the people held spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that there may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. What you see is that the people start to face discouragement because they've lost four things. They've lost strength, they've lost vision, they've lost confidence, and they've lost security. The strength is seen in verse 10, where it says, the strength of those who bear the burden is failing. They're starting to get weary. It's a huge task to rebuild the walls. As we'll see in the coming chapters, they're going to do it in 52 days, so they worked hard. But it's a huge task, and they're just getting worn out. They're starting to lose vision. They start with vision of, we're going to rebuild Jerusalem. Man, look at all the garbage we have to get rid of. Look at how the wall is so destroyed. And they start to lose vision of what they're doing because the task is so big. They start to lose confidence. Because they say, by ourselves, we're not able. This is beyond us. We just can't do it. And they're starting to feel insecure. Because verse 11 says, our enemy said, they will not know or see or till we come upon them and they kill them and stop the work. And verse 12 says, at that time the people said, you need to return to us because they're going to attack. we're feeling pretty insecure right now. And what Nehemiah is going to do is he's going to address each of those four concerns, but he's going to do it in reverse order. He's going to start with security. With verse 13, he's going to post a guard. It's going to be practical. If they're feeling insecure, let's start to guard duty. Put it in the lowest parts of the space between the walls, and I stationed the people with their clans, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. They're losing confidence. They're thinking, we can't do it. And what Nehemiah says in verse 14 is, don't be afraid. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Remember his promises. Remember what he had done to get us to this point of giving me permission, of providing the resources. Remember what God did. With the idea of vision, is in verse 14, is fight for your family. Fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your homes. You're not dealing with something impersonal, but it's very personal. Keep in mind, you're not just rebuilding a city. You're rebuilding a city because your family lives in that city. You're rebuilding a portion of the wall that's right by your house. Keep that in mind. And in terms of strength, again, Nehemiah is very practical. If you can build with one hand, if you can lay bricks with one hand and hold a sword with one hand, do that. If you need two hands to build your section of the wall, we'll put a guard right next to you. I'm going to keep a trumpet player by me, and if they attack from the north, we'll blow the trumpet and everybody can go to that section of the wall. If they come from the east or the west, we'll rally to that point. So he's trying to provide the strength where it's needed. I take four lessons, four principles away from this chapter. The first is, as we talked about last week in chapter 2, anytime we do something for God, anytime we take a step of faith, whether it's to share the gospel with somebody else, to go on a ministry trip, to do anything for the cause of the kingdom, there will be critics. There will be opposition. There will be people that will question your sanity. It comes with the territory. So don't be surprised by it when it comes, because it will come. And when it comes, the first response should be to pray. It shouldn't be, oh, I'm going to get even with these people. The first response should be, God, give me wisdom how to respond. God, would you intervene and give them what they deserve? God, would you work in this situation? God, would you fight for me? The third principle is, don't quit. Keep working. The New Testament tells us, don't grow weary of doing good. Yeah, when critics attack, it gets wearisome. It gets difficult. And we want to throw in the towel. But don't give up. Just because the critics come, it doesn't mean you're out of God's will and you should stop. It may be that you are right where you need to be, and God is at work there. So don't quit. And the last is, trust God to fight for you. As Nehemiah says in verse 20, our God will fight for us. As verse 14 says, remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Verse 15 says, it became known that God had frustrated their plan. When the critics come, let God do the work. Because he can do it so much better than we can. And let him fight for you. So when the critics attack, and they will, don't give up. Pray. 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 Trust God. And keep doing what you're doing. Keep working. The only way this is possible is if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, as Doug talked about earlier when we came to the communion table. The only way God can fight for you is if you're part of his family. And if you haven't put your trust in Jesus yet, I strongly encourage you to do that and to let him work on your behalf. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the example of Nehemiah and how he responded when critics came and what you did that was visible to everybody around. Father, I pray that you would help us to trust you in the midst of conflict and struggle. Father, help us to guard our hearts and guard our tongues when we are criticized, but to trust you to work on our behalf. And we pray that you would do a great work in and through us. In your name we pray. Amen.